In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thought I would discuss with you a few of the symbols and of the realities of baptism. And then a little bit, perhaps, about Romans chapter 6, one of the most important chapters in the Bible, and the one that best describes baptism. So, we baptize in water. Of course, water is necessary for life. We all know that. We all know we're mostly of water, that blood is mostly water. Water brings forth life. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by flowing, clean water. And we are baptized in water because water is capable of imparting a new life. Our Lord made sure to that. When he was baptized in the Jordan, the water actually changed. It didn't change physically. It still boils at a certain temperature and freezes at a certain temperature. It has all the same physical properties. But it changed in that God, by his grace, who can do anything, he can do anything he wants, chooses through water to impart a rebirth, which our Lord spoke about, of course, in his dialogue with Nicodemus, that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. And he made water change in his baptism. Actually, the waters of the Jordan changed and turned back. The psalm speaks about that. What aileth thee, O sea, that thou fleddest, and thou waters that thou didst turn back. It's talking about the Jordan River, where the Jordan River actually reversed its course during our Lord's baptism. So when the Lord said to John, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness, his purpose of getting baptized was to change the nature of water, and by his example, which we would follow, for us then to get into the water and to be reborn. So that is how water is involved in baptism. And of course, water also looks like a tomb. When you go under the water and you stay under the water, you would die and you would be buried. So we are buried in baptism. We die. There's a portion of us which dies. But that which dies is that portion that is addicted to sin, that cannot in any way extricate itself from sin. So as St. Paul says, it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So we go down into the water, a person who cannot stop sinning. Maybe in some ways you can get better, but you cannot become perfected. You just don't have the tools. Don't have the ability. You go down into the water and you come back up a new creature. Now, you still have everything in your life is the same. Your memories are the same. Except now you have the ability. You're a new creature. You're no longer a fallen creature. You are now united to the household of God, to the body of God, to the body of Christ, to the church. And you have the capability of becoming perfect. So that's the whole reason for baptism. Of course, baptism imparts the forgiveness of sins for all of the sins you've committed up to this point. But that's not the critical part of baptism. God can forgive sins anytime he wants. All we do is reach out to him and he forgives all sins. The thief on the cross who had killed many men was forgiven just by a word. All he had to do was say one thing. And the Lord, knowing his heart, knew that he meant it. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So the fact that baptism imparts the forgiveness of sins for the sins up to your life, up to that point, is not the critical feature of baptism. Baptism makes you a new creature. It makes you able to fight the good fight and finish the course. So that's the role of the water. Now, of course, the Spirit then comes in with the chrismation. Now, chrismation is from an oil, olive oil, which has many different things put in it, like cassia and cinnamon and myrrh. And sometimes I've heard it's a list of up to 40 ingredients and sometimes changes a little bit. I've even heard of, I think, is it called ambergé? I think it's a secretion of a sperm whale, which is supposed to be very, very, smell wonderful. It actually can be used sometimes too. But lots of different precious ointment things, myrrh, herbs and spices. And it's actually made by the patriarch or the head of the church, usually on Holy Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday on a given year before Pascha. And they make it in huge batches, just a, a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, the patriarch made it, and they have these gigantic vats, and they're filled with olive oil and all the spices, and they're stirred continually, 24 hours a day, by a priest. And all of this oil then is put into small containers, and it's given to priests. Now, what that oil is the bishop's blessing to me, his permission to me, his right hand for me to bless you and for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was in the past that bishops would bless with the laying on of hands. We see in the Apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, where there were some people that didn't have the Holy Spirit. They said, well, they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And I don't remember, was it Paul laid hands on them? And they started prophesying and they received the Spirit. But that was the Apostles and bishops. Priests don't lay hands for the impartation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We lay on hands, for instance, to offer absolution and confession, in certain prayers, certainly. But the power to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit lies with the church's apostles, the bishops. But the giving of the oil to me imparts for me the right then to impart that gift unto you. That's how chrism is used. Let's talk about going around the font. We go around the font singing this very important hymn from Ephesians. As many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And of course you put on the robe, the white robe, and you're walking around the font three times, which of course is reminding us of the Trinity, and a circle is a perfect figure. Now, your life is not perfect. Your life is filled with imperfection, but you're moving towards perfection. Someday you'll be perfect. Just think about that for a minute. That's what excited me about Christianity. I first had a sort of a semi-version of it when I was in college, and it didn't offer perfection. It just offered forgiveness. And I was yearning for that perfection. And then when I found it through the church, I think about this often. There'll come a day when you'll no longer be angry. You'll no longer be not at peace. There won't be any hard thoughts in your heart. There won't be anything wrong with you. You'll just be at peace. And you'll just do what's right without effort. Now we do what's right sometimes with a lot of effort. Sometimes we don't do what's right even though we try. But there will come a day, the Lord said, in that day you will be free indeed. So that's what started here. Your freedom has started. Your freedom from slavery. But just as a slave in today's world or in any era who's released from his master still has things that go on in his head and his heart because of his former slavery, you have to live free for a while in order to gain the full result of your freedom. So that's what's going to happen to you. But remember, your path is that of obtaining perfection. Not just forgiveness of sins. That's exciting to me. That's why I became a priest. That's all that matters. That's all that's important, is perfection. Someday perfection. I don't know, I'll tell you the story. I've told it before. You might have heard it. I know everybody else has heard it, even more than my Chuck Norris jokes. But this is one of my favorite stories. So, it's in Everyday Saints. And there was a novice, a person who wanted to be a novice, but he was a little unstable because he was running around saying to a person who was going to perhaps accept him into the monastery, I'll do anything, I'll do anything, I'll be obedient in any way, and in a way that's not normal. Because you shouldn't be obedient to stupid things. You should be obedient to lawful things. So if somebody tells you to do something that's stupid and harmful and sinful, then of course you shouldn't obey it. So this spiritual father thought, this guy is really a little bad, so I'm going to tell him something that's really crazy and show him that you don't be obedient on everything. So he told him, they were in a public place, and he said, go over to that monk over there, and I want you to run up to him, and don't say a word to him, and just shove him to the ground. So he did. Yes, yes, yes. Went in there and did it. That's insane. No normal person would do that. So the monk, of course, by a perfect stranger, had just been tossed to the ground in an aggressive way. What did he do? He scrambled up to his feet, and he bowed down and made a prostration and said, forgive me. Wow. That's perfection. That's amazing. To not be angry. just to say, forgive me. That's a good illustration of what's coming for us. That kind of freedom of thought. No captivity anymore. You can do good without having all that effort. It's just going to be easy. You're going to be free. That's what you're called to do. And I want to bring to mind now a little bit about the Romans. Nothing we do is proportional to what God does. God loves perfectly. We're called to love as He loves, but we don't come close to that. God is completely pure. We're not completely pure. God saves everyone. We can only save a little bit. Nothing's proportional. So that's shown, if you read it carefully, in what St. Paul says about baptism. So let me see if I can find it here. Okay. For we have been planted together in the likeness of the death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the English doesn't really convey it well, but this is not an equal statement. Okay? We are in the likeness of his death, but nothing's equal about that. Daniel and Sarah, you just died for yourselves. You can't die for anybody else. You can't save anybody else. You can only save yourself. You don't have the power to save anybody else. You don't have the power to die for anybody else. The Lord died for everybody. So that's not proportional at all. He died for everyone. But there's no modification in that we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Even though our death is minuscule compared to his death. It doesn't compare at all. Our likeness of our resurrection will be as his. So we are, everybody is like the person who comes at the 11th hour. There's nobody coming at the first hour. The parable talks about the first, the third, and I think the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th. All of us are coming at the 11th hour. We have nothing to give God. But God takes that nothing and he makes us sons and daughters and heirs. And as a son and daughter, whether by adoption or by natural birth, we have all the rights and prerogatives of the one natural born. And there's only one natural born. The Son, who is eternally begotten of the Father. He's the only one who's a son by nature. We are sons by adoption, but there is no difference. There's no dividing line. There's no qualification. That's what's happening to you right now. That's what's happening to all of us. Since we're not dead yet, we're on that process. It's a beautiful process to be on. Now, what are you going to do now? Well, eventually you're going to take that robe off and you're going to go to work. You're going to do what you're going to do. You're going to have a baby soon. Life's going to go on. You're going to have good days and bad days. But what must be in all of your days is an overwhelming desire for perfection, to be united with God. Let that be your goal. Your goal is not to get a different house or to have a big family or to have a better job or any of those things. The goal in your life should be union with God, to know him intimately. And so baptism has made you capable of that. And if you have that in mind all of your life, you're going to get there. Now, there are practical things that you need to do to get there. I've talked about them 1,000 times. I'll talk about them 1,000 more times. But they must all be united with deep in your heart, you desire to be changed. You want to be like Christ. And because of baptism, you're capable of doing that. If you remember that, if you have fire in your belly for that, then nothing's going to stop you. The scripture says we'll be more than conquerors. The scripture also says that I am convinced that neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of Christ. There's only one thing that can separate you from the love of Christ. One thing. Your own sin. That is your sin where you don't care about your sin. Your apathy. Your worldliness. That can separate you from Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. So, if you live your life with that idea that all you want is Christ, it's going to happen. Now, it's going to happen with a lot of imperfect steps. That's the kind of strange thing about perfection. In gaining perfection, we don't do anything that's perfect. I can't figure out how that happens yet. And yet, with all these imperfect things that we do, that are sort of approximating perfection, God fills in with his grace what is lacking, and we become perfect, whole. That's what your journey is, and that you have begun today. So may God bless you and help you, and may you remember this day, and never let go. Don't ever let go.